We turn in God's Word this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The text that we consider along with Lord's Day 7 is verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13. It brings out the same doctrines that 2 Corinthians 13 or that Lord's Day 7 considers or helps us consider about faith. But with the exhortation, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Let's read all 14 verses of 2 Corinthians 13. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned. And to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, my brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Let's reread verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. We turn now to Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 in the back of the Psalter, in the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 6. Page 6 of Lord's Day 7. Catechism, I remind you, is explaining how I might be delivered from my sins and miseries, the second section. And having explained who the mediator is, we continue. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart. That not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And what are these articles? There follows what we will confess tonight in what is commonly known as the Apostles' Creed. The articles of the Christian faith. Our text this morning and what is implied in Lord's Day 7 concerning faith shows us that there is such a thing as a fake faith. There is such a thing as a true faith, and there is such a thing as a fake faith. There is such a thing as a genuine faith, and there is such a thing as a faith that is not real faith. There are counterfeit faiths. And I mean by that that there are many, first of all, pagan religions and cults around us that claim to have the true faith, and they have a false faith. I mean by that that there is a fake faith, secondly, that there are many so-called Christian churches even, and religions that teach doctrines of devils that aren't in God's Word, that are contrary to God's Word, and such have a fake faith. But here is what I especially mean. Third, that there are many fake faiths means this, that there are many individual Christians, even in Reformed churches, who may do many outwardly good things and go to church, but who do not have genuine faith. That is implicit, I say, in 2 Corinthians 13:5 and in Lord's Day 7. To the church, Paul says, to the church, Paul's not speaking to the heathen people in the world or to false churches even. He's speaking to the church of Corinth. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And then notice that last part, except ye be reprobate. That word reprobate, let me be clear. The word reprobate is not that meaning which we commonly understand the word reprobate. It does not mean this idea or truth that God from eternity has chosen some to leave in their sin and to suffer hell. Reprobation in this text, though reprobation is taught in other texts, reprobation in this text is not referring to the eternal destiny that God has chosen from eternity of some people. Rather, the word reprobate simply means, literally, those who fail the test. Those who fail the test. Meaning, Paul says, except or unless you have failed the test or the examination of your faith. Unless you do not have faith. Are you such an one in the church who do not have such true faith, but has such fake faith? We must be careful when we talk about this, and I'll make some qualifications. I must be careful, especially, however, that as we talk about fake faith, that we're not pointing the finger to look at someone else to judge whether they have fake faith or true faith. But what should be more of a concern to us, and this is what Paul's intention is that each one examine himself or herself. Whether you be in the faith. Whether I be in the faith. What's the purpose? Why? Why would Paul call for this? Why would God call for this? Why would we consider this morning? Well, it's as serious as this. Because those who do not have a true faith have no salvation. The Catechism has explained our depravity. This is the Catechism's point. The Catechism has explained our depravity in the first section. And then in the beginning of the second section, the Catechism has explained on the basis of God's Word how, though all have fallen in Adam, Christ has come. And the guilt that we have in Adam by nature, Christ has taken for His people. So that the everlasting punishment that we deserve for our sins have been brought upon the mediator, and that mediator is one and only one. There is only one way of salvation, and that is through one who is fully man, fully God, and perfectly righteous. There is only one way. The Catechism now, in Lord's Day 7, will not allow everyone to take comfort in this one Savior. Will not allow everyone to imagine that they are saved. But on the basis of Scripture, the Catechism explains that only some are saved. Are all men, as they perish in Adam, saved by Christ? It asks. No. Universalism, the universal love of God for every single person, is not true. No. So who are saved? That's the question. Who are saved? That's the question that you have out of your faith. And some Reformed answers, accurate Reformed answers, are the elect are saved. God's people are saved. Those that Jesus died for are saved. And those are all true. But that's not the Catechism's answer. Because if the elect are saved, that's the answer, and those who Jesus died for are saved, that's the answer, then the follow-up question is this. Well, who are the elect? And who did Jesus die for? The answer, rather, is this. Those who have a true faith. Only those who are engrafted to Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. And so I ask, according to Scripture, on the basis of God's Word, do you? Examining whether you are in the faith. First, the activity of faith. Second, the power of faith. And finally, the calling to faith. The activity of faith, the power for faith, and then finally, the calling to faith. Sometimes, and this is the reason that I'm approaching Lord's Day 7 this way. Sometimes, no, often, doctrines get explained over the pulpit, like the doctrine of faith. But it's left a doctrine explained. And all the work of thinking about it is done by the minister. But the people simply have him doing the work. And so along with Lord's Day 7, we consider the calling of 2 Corinthians 13:5. As we talk about faith, you are called to examine to see if you have this faith. Find this faith in your heart. Examine yourselves. Do you have this faith of Lord's Day 7, which is according to Scripture? If you have faith, one sign of it is exactly that you will do this examination. Faith will engage in this calling. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. This is something you know you should do. Something that Paul actually exhorts us earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. and we're called to do before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know that it's familiar. Examine yourselves. And those who believe don't say, that's not necessary. I can come to the Lord's Supper without it. But it's more than an activity that we do only at the Lord's Supper or before the Lord's Supper. This is something, and the continuous action is here in verse 5. Be examining yourselves. This is something that we ought to be doing continually, not only a few times in the year before the Lord's Supper. Those who have faith will not say, I refuse to do this introspection. I will not search my heart. I will not test myself. That, in fact, is a sign that you have failed the test. For example, children or teenagers, you are in school, students, if your teacher gave you a test and said, you are required to take this test, and you look at the piece of paper and the test that is supposed to examine how well you know the material that has been taught, and you say, no, teacher, I do not take this test. I refuse to take this test. Then the teacher will not say, well, that's okay. But the teacher will say, you then fail the test. The test is about your faith. Those who have faith will take the test. And they will pass the test. Examine yourselves. No, Paul is not telling the members of Corinth to examine other people. I said that already. But here's part of the context that draws this out. This is part of God's Word. You see, the people at Corinth were examining Paul. They were putting Paul to the test. And they were doubting Paul's credibility as an apostle and as a true believer. Notice in verse 3, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. This was one of the main problems in the church of Corinth. They were saying, many of them were saying, Paul isn't a true apostle. In testing him, he proves that he cannot be. And there were many slanderous stories about Paul. To doubt his credentials and doubt his faith. And Paul is saying here in this text, instead of putting all of the focus on me, on someone else, examine yourselves, your own selves. That's the calling. The purpose of this examination is not, now I qualify, before we engage more directly in this examination, the purpose of this examination, people of God, is not to promote doubt. Is not to promote doubt. Some particularly who follow closely a few Puritans or who attend certain Dutch Reformed churches go to this extreme and they'll use this text to promote doubt. There is a wrong idea here that people take from this text, which is not here in this text. There is an extreme method of calling people to look inward into a sort of gross, dark introspection, to become so inward focused that people of God stop looking outward to Jesus Christ. That's not the point of Paul. There's an extreme view that causes people to do a lot of navel staring that is focused on the dirtiness of ourselves or of a lack of some supernatural experience. And therefore causes many to doubt salvation and doubt their faith. No. It's not the purpose of this at all. In fact, people of God, here's the purpose. Listen carefully. That as God's Word tells us to look inward to see if we are in the faith, we will see, we will notice our faith looking outward to Jesus Christ and not settle inward on how dirty we are, but on outward on how righteous Christ is for us. While it's not promoting doubt, I've qualified it, it is yet necessary to examine in the faith for the very purpose to bring you to assurance and to greater assurance. This is the very purpose of Paul. Notice in verse 5, the rhetorical question. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Paul saying, don't you know? And the implied answer is, of course you know. I'm not coming to you, Corinthian church, to try to get you as a church to doubt your faith. And I, as your pastor, I'm not coming to you this morning to get you to doubt your faith. But the very purpose is to bring you to a greater assurance, to confirm you in your faith, to have you see that you are in the faith. And then, yes, there is this fact that there are some who have fake faith. There are some who will find through this examination, I don't have the same faith that Lord's Day 7 on the basis of Scripture is describing. And then the very purpose of the sermon is to call you to that faith, that you might be assured. This is the intention of God's Word. May God's people here find faith. In this examination, notice two things. Now I'm going to be describing two components of faith. There are only two components of faith that you are to see in yourself as you engage in this examination. There are only two. In this examination of yourself, I'm not calling you to gather 50 good works and try to look at those. Because then, people of God, you won't be assured. I'm telling you to look at two components of your faith. Is it there? And the two components are familiar, but they are so, so necessary to remember. They're right here in the Heidelberg Catechism, as it explains God's Word and organizes God's Word to explain these two. True faith, answer 21, is not only a certain knowledge, meaning it is a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. That's first. A certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word. Number two, also an assured confidence, which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also. Remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. You see those two? Are you in the faith? Then you will see a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. Examine your heart that you might see these two. First, a certain knowledge. It always amazes me, people of God, how text after text after text supports exactly what the Catechism describes and explains. Because it is based on that word. The certain knowledge in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, or in Lord's Day 7, is in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, in the words, the faith, in the faith. Because the words, the faith, refer to the faith in an objective sense. Let me be simple. The faith there is the content of your faith. The faith there, with that definite article, the faith, refers to what you mean when you say the Christian faith or the Reformed faith, which, by the way, is the Christian faith. And when you talk about, as the Catechism does, the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith, the faith of 2 Corinthians 13:5 is the knowledge of truth. Do you have the knowledge of truth? Examine yourselves. Do you have the faith? Do you have the knowledge of truth? Do you know these things? Paul refers to the faith in Colossians 2 verse 7 this way, established in the faith as you have been taught. You've been taught doctrines. You've been taught the articles of the Christian faith of the Apostles' Creed. You've been taught it in catechism. You've been taught it in church. You've been taught the truths of God's Word again and again and again. Do you know these truths? In our day and age when everything is about feeling, and if you go to another church, many will say to you, faith is all about just feeling this in your heart. Well, I say to you this morning, no, on the basis of God's Word, faith is knowledge. Knowledge of the truth. Do you know truth? That is faith. And that, I am not saying, is the only component of faith. But that is faith. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Notice the word in now. The word in means, are you one with the faith? So you know, I said knowledge is not the only component of faith. So you know the truths of Scripture. You've been taught it. Now I ask, are you in it? And that means, not only is it in your brain, but it means, is your heart and mind and joined to those truths? Are you in the faith? Not only can you speak the faith in the Apostles' Creed, not only are you members of a church with the faith, you are, but is your mind convicted? Do you really agree? Or as the Catechism puts it, see the faith, these doctrines? You hold for truth. You hold for truth what you have been taught. That's faith. To be in the faith is to have a certain knowledge whereby you hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word. Now I'm still on that first component. You hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word. But I want you, people of God, this is so important, to look at that word all. What does the catechism mean there? It does not mean that if you have faith, you will have a comprehensive knowledge of every single thing in the Bible and about God. Because if that is the meaning, you have a comprehensive knowledge of everything in the Word of God, then none of us have faith. Because I don't know everything, and you don't know everything as much as you may think you do. We notice we don't read simply all or everything in that sense, but all that God has revealed to us in His Word. All that God has revealed to you, meaning you understand these things, the essential doctrines of Scripture, you know them. Now what you have been taught, what you do know, do you hold for truth these things? Let me illustrate this to make this clear. There might be a young believer who has just come to the faith. He's shown from God's Word the simple doctrines of Christ and Him crucified. That young believer perhaps is yet ignorant about many other truths in God's Word. But what he does know, what God has revealed to that young believer, he holds for truth with all of his heart. He has true faith. He might even be in a church that is teaching him wrong things, and therefore he hasn't yet come to an understanding of all the doctrines of Scripture, and therefore doesn't hold them all yet, because it hasn't been revealed to him yet. But what has been revealed to him, he holds for truth. That's faith. But many of you are not young Christians. Many of you have been taught more knowledge than most. You know the heart of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. You know the doctrines of covenant. You know the doctrines of marriage. You know His teachings on His laws. You know more than many. And true faith, as it hears these doctrines, true faith as it learns these doctrines, more and more doesn't pick and choose. You know, I'll take this from God's Word, but not this. I'll take justification, but not sanctification. I'll take the laws about God wanting human life preserved, no abortion, but I won't take His laws on marriage against adultery. I'll take grace, but no command. True faith sees all of God's Word, though he knows he doesn't have a comprehensive knowledge of it. And true faith says, I hold for it all as true. And as I grow in my understanding, I will hold to it. I hold to it again and again, even if it's difficult. Because true faith says, to God and every word from God, yes, Lord. That's faith. Do you have that faith? That's the first component, a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word. Now, secondly, the Catechism gives a second essential part to faith. Not only a certain knowledge, notice not only, which means the second part is even more important, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart. An assured confidence. And notice the explanation of this assured confidence in the Catechism, whereby not only to others, but to me also. Remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God. Merely of grace. Only for the sake of Christ's merits. This second part has to do with a personal trust. Do you have this personal resting? Whereby your heart, not just your body, but your entire soul leans on Jesus and leans on Jesus alone. That's the second component of faith. Not only to others, but to me also. To me also. This remission of sins has come. And not because of my works, but it's freely given to me. That's faith. Do you have this confidence? Salvation, this salvation is given you. I say to you this morning, people of God, this confidence does not come. It does not come by looking for some special sign that the Spirit works in your heart so that you have some great experience like Paul in Damascus. Sometimes he gives that, but sometimes, often he does not. This assurance, because assurance is part of faith, comes simply by hearing the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works this gospel in my heart, the Catechism explains, that when you hear the gospel, your sins are forgiven you. Your heart simply rests in Christ. Because when you hear the gospel, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And you, the sheep, will hear his voice. And you must follow him. You cannot but lean on him. You will look to him. You will rest in him. This personal confidence does not only agree that election is a truth, but I am elect. I know it. I just know it. How do you explain? No, I just know it. Jesus told me. Not only that I agree that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross, but Jesus, the Son of God, died for me. But you know what? I just know it. God, by His Spirit, tells me. That's faith. Examine yourselves. Whether you are in the faith. Thus far, we've been talking about that activity of faith. And those two components that you are to see in yourself. And I pray that you do see it. That in the faith you know and hold for truth all that He has revealed in His Word. And that secondly, by that activity of faith, you rest with a personal confidence in Christ alone. But now, how does that heart come to the faith? Meaning, how do I get the power to do this faith? To have this faith, I mean. True faith will not claim, I came to this faith by myself. I, with my own free will, came to faith. I, with my strength, contributed or cooperated with God to come to this faith. Then that again is a dependence on self. Paul, in that second phrase, refers to something called the union to Christ. And this is, we're still talking about faith now, but how we have the power unto faith. Notice that second part. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you. This is how you have faith. This is how every believer comes to faith. Jesus Christ comes to be in you. There's a mystery here. I cannot fully explain it, but this is something that the believer will confess. And the Catechism helps us here. It helps us understand this idea of how Jesus is in you in that first part of Lord's Day 20, or Lord's Day 7, question answer 20. Are all men then as they perish in Adam saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. You see, this is how we receive faith. The Catechism draws the picture which is found in John 15 and many other parts of Scripture. We are like branches, detached branches without life in us. And Christ is the tree, or He is the vine, and we are the branches. And this is what God in His grace, and only His grace, has done. He has taken us, He has taken us as branches, and He has joined us by His Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ, the living vine, the living tree, so that from Jesus Christ there flows into us, dead branches by nature, His life. And the power to believe is not in us, but the power to believe is in Christ flowing to us. That's how. His virtues flow from Christ to us. His power to believe. That's why Ephesians 2 verse 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is the gift of God." Jesus Himself said, John 14, 20, "At that day," meaning the day that you believe, "you shall know that I am in my Father," I'm joined to my Father, "and ye in me, and I in you." By His power. It can rightly be said then, by His power, 100% by His power, I believe. Is that your faith? I know that has to be how I came to faith. I'm a blind fool by nature. I could not come to a knowledge of truth or hold to God's Word for truth and be assured that I am in Christ and Christ in me, unless He works it in me to believe. I'm not only too foolish of myself, but I'm too stubborn. I will not bend the knee to anyone, especially God. That's my nature. And yours too. But He has invaded the innermost recesses of my heart, joining Himself to me. He has, by His resurrection power, quickened me from the dead, illumined the dark, bent the crooked, and freed me unto faith, so that I do believe. Are you in the faith like that? "Except ye be reprobates," Paul says. Again, reprobate does not mean from eternity rejected by God. Again, although that is a doctrine in Scripture, that is truth, that's not what Paul is referring to here. He means, except you have failed the test of faith. Except when you are called to examine yourself, as you were this morning, you refuse to take the test. Or as you did examine yourself, you say, I don't know. Do I have faith? This faith of the Scripture? Paul implies that not all, but some may. Some may respond, I didn't pass the test. I don't have this faith. I hold for truth all that He's revealed in His Word. And I'm confident that in spite of me and my sin, Jesus has saved me without my works. And the calling to you is not. The calling to you, if you are those who say, I don't know whether I have faith. The calling to you is not. It's not despair. It is not. Go forth in the terror of God's judgment of hell. It is not. Keep on moping in unbelief. It is rather, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the voice of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor, because you are laboring under your sin and are heavy laden under your guilt and your lack of faith and before. And now believe, and I give you rest while it is yet today, this morning, here, and have faith, the faith I give to you. Hear Jesus calling Lazarus from the dead, come forth. Hear the Creator Himself say, let there be light. And the shepherd say, come. For all who hear Jesus' call must and will believe. All who hear Him in their hearts will rise from the dead like Lazarus, will be turned into faith as a sheep, and will be enlightened. And perhaps you heard this message this morning and you didn't fail the test. You said, yes, though my faith is not perfect. No, it's not perfect. I have this faith. I do have faith. I see this faith in me. Indeed, I have faith. And praise God. Praise God, because it's only from Him that you have this faith. And praise God that as you were enabled by His grace to examine yourself in this sermon, your faith is strengthened thereby, confirmed, your assurance increased even through the means of the gospel and by His Spirit. Well, one more application from this text, and I cannot avoid it because it's here in 2 Corinthians 13:5. There was a purpose, another purpose that Paul had in calling the Corinthian church to examine themselves. Not only that they may be confirmed in their faith, be assured of it, but it was to bring resolution to a problem of disunity. Resolution to a problem of disunity in the church. You remember I said in the church of Corinth, there was disunity between the members and Paul because they were suspecting Paul of not being an apostle and even not being a believer. And then within the church of Corinth, because some believed Paul and many others didn't, there were factions of disunity between members. I am of Paul. I'm of Paulus. I am of Cephas. The following of men. Sound familiar? It goes on. It may be going on now. And Paul, because he knows that this disunity calls the people of God. Stop looking at other people and against one another. Examine to see if you are in the faith. So that as all of you, think of children, think young people, of all the teammates of a team, of a soccer team, of a volleyball team, putting their hands together in the middle. And if all of you see, I have this faith. We have the faith. We are one in the faith. We have the same Savior. We have one faith of one hope, one baptism of one God, Father, in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have one Spirit working in us. Then we are not only confirmed in our own faith, we are strengthened in the bond that unites us together. If there are any differences, different opinions about petty issues, differences about some practices, differences about wording and language that you use or I use, different interests, different backgrounds, different social statuses, different ages, while it may be true, you won't be friends in the world. You wouldn't get along if you were of the world. I say to you, the bond that joins you together far more than any common interest that joins the world is your faith. Take that seriously. This unity is the result of a lack of faith. And unity will grow as your faith grows. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Thou who art one God, three in one, we praise Thee for the gift of faith, what a miraculous gift. Thou hast bound us through Jesus Christ into Thyself, so that we are one in Him and one with Thee. That Thou hast bound us not only to Thyself, but to one another. Cause us more and more to hold for truth all that Thou hast revealed in Thy Word. And to have the confidence personally that we are in Christ, saved without works. Give that faith to those here who may have failed the test. And strengthen the faith of those who pass the test. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.